I went and saw David. You know, being that you are a David, you would probably be aware of this, but I went and saw David in Florence, and that was in Italy. So I go, man, I think it was in Florence or it was in Venice. It was in Florence, I think. Was it in Venice? You're right, it was in Venice. So I'm way back, and there's no fanfare, no signs, no nothing. And you walk down there, and people are like, yeah, if you want to see David, it's down there. And so I go down this pathway and then into this building, and you're walking into this building, and then you come into this giant domed section of the building. What do you call that? A rotunda? Rotunda, that's what it is. And you go into rotunda, and there's David. And it's breathtaking. You don't realize. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. It's gigantic. It's 18 feet tall, but it's on a 4-foot pedestal. So it's 22 feet up there. And there's this giant David. And he's standing there, you know, he's standing there how David is. He's got something over his shoulder, I forget what it is. And his hand is there. And his hand, every vein, every crease in his skin is there. You just look at it and go, how's he doing this? And that's what amazed me the most is these little veins that would run up his arm or come through. You're like, because you remember, that's what you leave. That's not what you put in. I can see painting that on. I can see carving that into, but leaving it. So as you're carving this whole arm, you're leaving the vein. You're leaving. You get how fascinating that is? And that's this work of art. It's that stunning. You sit there and everybody in that room, there were about 25, 30 people coming and going, and they come in and they just slow down and they just go. No talking is happening. People are just sitting there maybe going. And you just, it's breathtaking. Now that's just a piece of marble. Look at us. We're his poema. And he's molding and chipping away. Can you imagine that big piece of marble as he's doing David? And the marble goes, ow, yeah. Ow, ouch, ooh, ow. He goes, I know it's painful, but I am creating the most beautiful work of art. Ow, ow, stop it, ow, you know? And then everybody goes, that's us. And so I see us as a work of art that God is working because it says that we're his poema. But think of this, individually, yes, that's true. But the great poema, the great masterpiece, the great work of art is us. We are, yes, individually there's something wonderful happening, but collectively, that's the work of art that God is so incredibly, you know, amazed at and that he's so in love with. We are the bride of Christ. We're his bride. And it says that he's preparing for himself this bride. That's us. Perfectly fit together. Oh, that's the work of art. So it's as we learn to love each other, learn to get along with each other, learn to build each other up, we're doing the work of God. He is doing that masterpiece thing, and he's doing it in us and through us. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Who said amen? Was that you, George? Thank you. Amen to that, right?
That covers it.
Oh man, I'll tell you what.
Like a blanket.
Like a blanket, like a loving blanket. So God is doing wonderful stuff in us, through us, among us. And as we continue to walk among each other or walk, just be here among each other, it gets more beautiful every single week, every single day. So, you know, what's really crazy is we've got these life groups. And I think it was Gail that was saying this in our prayer time. She always grabs me, you know. She's like, such sweet prayers. Not that I'm sitting there evaluating the prayers, but there are certain people that just move me when they pray. Gail's one of those. And she was talking about how wonderful it was that she got to see you guys on Sunday. She got to see you guys at the gathering at her place, the life group. She had that thing you guys did last night. And all these things, and how fun it is to be together, to see each other, to connect with each other, and to walk in that. I mean, isn't that wonderful? That's what God is doing. And that's why we have life groups, you know. Do you guys remember what LIFE stands for in our LIFE groups? Living in fellowship every day. That's the goal. And being that we all live in the same community fairly much, and we see each other coming and going. And I'll be driving, I'll see Nelda just out walking down on Central, walking her dog. I don't have a horn. I wish I had a horn. And because I'd be beeping all the time, but I swerve toward her and scare her. And, what is that? But I see Nelda a lot. This week was not so much. She said she was a little bit under the weather, right? But so I didn't get to wave at her very much. But that's what I like about living in Sutherland. That's what I like about living on site, is I get to see all the comings and goings. You know, to me, that's a blessing. We're kind of living in a fishbowl. Well, really, it's an RV, but it's similar. It is a fishbowl life, but we don't mind that. We're that kind of people. My wife loves that. Our kids are used to that. They don't have a choice. And we like living on site. You know, we had a chance to get a couple of different houses off site. Not for our first year or two. How are you going to get to know the people of the body if you can't be around them? And so we're very available. And if you ever just want to swing by and have a coffee, just come by. You know, we always have some kind of coffee to brew or hot chocolate or whatever, because that's why we're here. We want to connect. So we're loving it. God's doing amazing things, and we're having so much fun as people come, as people go, as people do as they do. It's wonderful. It's living in fellowship every day. It just keeps getting better and better. In saying that, I want you guys to know that my goal, my passion as a pastor is to love you, to be loved by you, and to be a family. So that's all going well. As a pastor, you know, I kind of shy away from that title, pastor, but it is a role that God has me playing, and it's a responsibility that I get to wear that wonderful hat of shepherding the flock. And so in doing that, remember, it's not just me, but it's all the elders working together as we talk about stuff, pray about stuff, build each other up, play pool, watch Don beat everybody. You know how it goes. And that's being an elder, and that's leadership in the church. And I really like the structure of this body. I love the way it's broken down that way, that there's a plurality of elders, a team that's working together, and we're 100% committed to 100% unity. And if we decide to go one direction or another direction, and somebody goes, I'm not comfortable with that, fine. We'll wait. You know, God's going to change one of us, or all of us, or he's going to give us a different direction. But I believe that if we really are the body of Christ, and we really are the leadership that he has provided, he's going to cause unity. We're committed to that. We won't move without it. We won't go forward without unity. I think that's how we all should be. Not unanimity. Among the leadership, I think unanimity is a good thing. But among us. And so you've probably found that we're not unanimous on a whole lot of stuff. You have different views on end times, let's say. You might have different views on the rapture, or different views on whatever. It doesn't matter. As long as we're committed to unity, to come, let us reason together, and to be workmen of the word, able to rightly divide the word of truth, a workman approved, not ashamed. You get that one, 2 Timothy. I mean, that's so important. And I like having discussions. I've had a few discussions with many of you and some tough discussions with several of you where we've had to really kind of hammer out some stuff. And that's going to keep happening. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. And Jesus says, Paul says that, you know, there's some divisions among you. And that's okay. It's okay, as we have to figure out where we're at on this stuff. And in some places, Paul says, I know you disagree with me on that, but give it some time. And as you grow in Christ, you'll start seeing it properly. I'm not going to be able to say that. I'm not Paul. But I think a lot of division in churches is not really necessary. Give it some time. Pray about it. Figure it out. Well, you know, and we're gonna disagree on stuff. But thank God that we are his body, right? Made in his image, and his joy and his glory is our unity, though we're diverse. Unity and diversity. I love that. I think Dave and I, we spend a lot of time, because we work out together, and Don's now working out with us too. He's a beast. I'm telling you, Don, you're doing so good in your workout. And he's so much stronger than, you know, I am, pound for pound. And I'm just, keep doing it. I'm very impressed. He's like, don't talk about me. But as we spend time together, one thing I know is Dave and I don't disagree on a lot of things. And we have a lot of unity in what God is teaching us together. And I'll throw Julie in there, because if you spend any time with Julie, she's smarter than Dave or I. And she knows the word inside out and backwards. And so we'll be over at their house and having some coffee or something. Dave and I will get to talking about something. And Julie will go, well, I don't think so. Like, uh-oh, we're in trouble, Dave. And so she'll clarify. We'll be having these talks. And that's a good thing. I mean, when you get a chance to do that, Dave was commenting on that the other day, that the way the Lord's worked it out for us is we get to see each other almost every day doing something together. And almost all of our conversation is challenging each other on what we think we know, what we think we believe, and how the word plays out. Oh, I hope you get to do that with people. I hope you do that with your life group. Get to know those people. The reason we've structured this church into life groups is that's where you're going to hammer it out. That's where you're going to learn. It's in the life group. And you have to figure out, what do you believe? What do you know? Where are you coming from? Some of our life groups are fairly new. My life groups, you know, just got off the ground 2 weeks ago, waiting for things to align and houses and where we're supposed to be. But we've joined up with other life groups just to enjoy the numbers and all that. But as we get to know the people in our life group, and you're finding this out in your life group, I know, you're surprised about a few things. Like, what? You came through what? You're from where? You think what? You've gone through what? And that's the one that really amazes me. What have people gone through to be where they are today? Most of you have a story, and it's heartbreaking, surprising, and exhilarating. If we were to walk through your story, God's done stuff in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids. You've been stretched, you've been pulled, and it's such a joy to have the opportunity to go a little deeper, and that's what life groups are about. You can go so much deeper than you ever can in this meeting, and as this meeting grows, it's going to be even harder and harder to communicate with each other. Life groups is where it takes place. If you're busy, and you go, man, it's a busy week, I really only have a chance to go to church or life group, you know what I'm going to say? Go to life group. That's where it all takes place. The church gathering, the bigger gathering, it's nice. And I'm glad because we get to sing together. We get to encourage each other. We get to hear prayers and all that. That's great. But you're not going to get very intimate in this size of a group. And this is still a small group. This is a small group in many churches. But where you really... where the rubber meets the road, where you dig deep and you get to really know who each other is in life groups. Most of us aren't really there yet. We're just getting to know each other in these life groups, but that's where we're heading. Now, why? Why do we even care? I mean, go to church, have fun, say hello, punch your Christian time clock and go about your life, and we'll see you next Sunday. Mm-mm. That's not how Christianity works. That's how religion works. Punch the clock, you know, get a gold star on your Christian chart. No. This is about breaking it down, taking off the masks, becoming transparent, and loving each other. What if God's not so concerned about fixing you as helping you be transparent, helping you know who you are, and be loved just like that? How many would say, don't answer this, how many would say, if people really knew me, they would be hanging out with me? If people really knew me, it could be scary. If you have that feeling about yourself, welcome to real life. That's really where it is. We are all kind of, you know, a mess. We are all under the surface a little bit ugly. But in Christ, we're beautiful. And it's that weirdness that makes it all work so well, that makes it so wonderful, that makes the palate so rich. So be aware that what we're doing here, what we're praying for, what we're hoping occurs in all of our lives, isn't just standard go to church, punch your clock Christianity. It's let's go deep, let's take off the mask, let's be transparent, and let's love each other in the midst of that. And if you have that little bit of something inside you goes, man, if they knew that, good, you're in the right place. And we're going to get to know that sooner or later. And not because we dug, and not because we forced you, but because the Holy Spirit has helped you to just unburden yourself with that transparency. That's where we're going. Some of you have experienced that already in your small group. Somebody said, I got to be honest with you guys, this is going on. And you're like, I think we just got real. Yeah, and that's what's supposed to happen. And that's going to happen over and over. And all of a sudden, your group, it's just going to be like popcorn. People are starting, I'm going to take my mask off. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be real. When that happens and you still love each other, now you got some Christianity happening. Now you got some Jesus. That's what's going on. Within that context, understand, I am a pastor, a shepherd, a teacher, a leader, right? That's what God's called me to do. That's what he called me to be. As such, I'm going to try to teach. I'm going to try to challenge. I'm going to try to encourage. And some of you might not like it, you know? Because a lot of people say things like, oh, he's rubbing me the wrong way. And you know the answer to that. Turn around. Well, I've said some things that have frustrated some of you. And some of you don't like the fact that I talked during the election, I talked about politics. Oh my goodness. Yeah, I did. And I will mention politics throughout my tenure here. Why? Because politics isn't separate from church. Somehow we have the idea that we have to make a separation between, what do they call it, church and state?
Church and state.
You know? How can you have a separation between church and state?
To keep the state out of the church.
That's what that passage is all about. It's not even in the Constitution, but Jefferson wrote that. And his whole point is, don't tell me how to believe and how to live my life, government. Take care of our borders. Take care of the needs of a nation. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to believe and how I'm supposed to run my faith. But our faith is supposed to tell us how we live our lives and how we think and how we vote. Our values should be born out of our faith. Our values should be born out of our understanding of the Word of God. Okay? So I do my best, and I will continue to do my best, to speak out of what I know in the Word of God. And I guarantee you, I'm limited in some areas, but I am always open to a challenge. And my answer to your challenges, and there's been many recently, will be show me it in the Word. Show me your value system in the Word, and I'll show you mine, and we'll balance it out. Here's what I found. Not a single person has taken me to the Word. They'll always tell me their opinion. They'll always tell me their political position. They'll always tell me why they hate this guy or love that guy. I don't care. I don't care if you love Trump or hate Trump. That's not what I, as a pastor, care about. What I care about is, what are you committed to? What's driving your values? What is informing your value system? It's got to be the Word of God, not your political party. Do you get what I'm saying? Please understand that, and I will always take it back to the Word of God. And I hope that the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, the how we raise our family, how we spend our money, how we work together, is all coming out of the Word of God the best we can. The best we can. And I don't think there's a thing that happens in your life that can't come under that heading, you know, according to the Word of God. I'm trying to think, are there things in your life that the Word of God doesn't address? You know, how to jack your car up or change a tire, probably not in there. But the attitude while you're doing it, it talks about that. It talks about patience. It talks about what comes out of your mouth. And when I'm jacking up a car, I better start praying, because I know nothing's going to go right. Or, you know, there's going to be a lot of challenges. You know what I'm talking about. You ever seen him work on a car? Is it a good thing? Pretty good, huh? See, that's the submissive wife. She's protecting him. I love that. But I've heard Barry gets crazy when he works on cars. And no, I've never heard that.
It's not the car, it's the grease.
It's the grease.
I know.
No, he's crazy, but I'm not ready to go to church on time.
Oh, so that's the hot button.
That's the hot button.
That's why you guys bring two cars 40 miles. I get it. That's what we learned to do, too. You got to compromise, you know. You got to figure it out. But listen, you guys. I know the stuff I'm talking about, even right now. I'm talking about the Word of God, how to live it out, how to have a unified body, and that's making some of you bristle. Are you hinting at my position? Yeah, I'm hinting at your position. I'm hinting at the fact that I've heard you say da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm saying, where do you get that in the Word of God? Show me. And so my challenge will always be, I hope, thank you, Lord, my challenge will always be, let's take it to the Word, see what God teaches. And if that lines up with the Word, hallelujah. And I watched so many people on TV, interviewed, and people on the streets who were making decisions that had nothing to do with their faith, had nothing to do with their commitment to Christ, had nothing to do with the Word of God. But boy, they were committed to a certain position. And you ask why. I always ask why. Why? Tell me how you got there. Well, so-and-so is this way or that way. Show me. Guess what happens? Inevitably, there's nothing to show. Or there's anecdotal stuff. I heard this, I saw this, and Barry and I were having a talk the other night. He said something really wonderful. Is, well, where are you getting your news source? Yeah, that's a problem. That's a problem. Who do you trust? What's real? You know, I think it was Trump that coined the phrase fake news. I think anybody that's doing it for money, it's fake news. You got to find people that are not doing it for money. You got to find people on the ground. When I want to know what's going on in Israel, I listen to Amir Sarfati. He lives there. He lives in Galilee. And when he just looks off his back porch and he sees bombing here, there, and there, and he goes, this is what's happening. The news tell me, that's not happening. That's not happening. I go, yes, it is. I'm watching it happen. That's where I get my news. I want to get my news from what's happening on the ground in real time. That's where I want to get my news. Doesn't matter what form, what topic we're on. Try to get your news from real sources. And if you can't do that and you have to depend on third-party news sources, then listen to both sides. Whatever the issue is, listen to both sides. Even if you have to listen to somebody you hate and can't stand their position, listen to what they're saying. Try to understand what's driving them. Try to understand where they're coming from and why. That's going to give you a more informed position on things. So watch both sides, and then if they say so-and-so happened, prove it. If they say so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that, prove it. Let me see other sources. It can't be single source. Got to be multiple sources. Learn how to dig. Now, I'm not saying you have to be an expert on any of this stuff. All I am saying is if you're going to argue, know what you're talking about, okay? Getting back to the Word. We're in Ephesians, and everything I just talked about is 100% what Ephesians is about. I hope you understand that. So we're wrapping up Ephesians 2, right? And I have this wonderful slideshow for you. But the slide thing doesn't work right. I was here for 10 hours trying to make it work. Calling the company, it's their problem, it's not my problem. I've got brand new equipment, I've got brand new programs, everything's up to date, still doesn't work. That's frustrating because I love showing you slides. The Word of God and maybe some illustrations, charts if you need them, but I love doing that because we learn better when we're seeing as well. But if you have a Bible, one thing you can look at is Ephesians 2 because that's what we've been looking at. Now, if just for the sake of that sign up there, just click on my Ephesians chart just to get that off there. Although that's wonderful. He loves me. My God, it's amazing. Jesus loves me. That's a great thing to have up there. Amen. Wasn't that a great set of songs? It was really wonderful. And did it sound okay out there to you guys? The mix? Because we're up there. We don't know. And hopefully it's a nice blend. Did you think it sounded good? Yeah. Think that drummer was amazing?
Always.
Oh, man. Yeah, it was fun. I'm glad you stepped up there. No, that's not what I'm talking about. 10,000 praises. That's funny.
I think it's hiding underneath the Easy Worship. Your program is hiding.
Oh no, it's in Easy Worship. It's the last slide of Easy Worship. Not that one. That is the last one. Let's go play. All right, never mind. There, let's just rejoice. I don't know what the heck is going on back there. But here, go to Ephesians. Remember, quickly, let's do a brush up on Ephesians. We went over a little bit last week. We're going to do it again real quick. You're in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. My heading says, made alive in Christ. My next heading is one in Christ. And I think that's it for headings. It is. Two headings in chapter 2. Do you have any other headings in chapter 2?
Jew and Gentile are reconciled through Christ.
Love it. That's a great heading. Jew and Gentile. So he's talking about that peace that he brought. He got the Jew, he got the Gentile. He made them one in Christ through Jesus Christ. This is the magic that you're going to learn in chapter 3. This is that... Look what he did. He says, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the universe through the church. That's chapter 3. Wait, that's where we're going. So, in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So, there you go. Were, was, did, used to be, past. There's been something made new. Oh! Yeah, just leave that. That's good. It's phenomenal that this whole chapter is about what used to be and what is now. There is a massive transformation that's occurring in this chapter. And man, if you want to know what happened to you when you came to Christ, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and just spend some time there. And you're going to see that you have been completely made new. Now, this is looking, remember who's writing? This is Paul. Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the top teacher in Israel, went to the best school, the school of Gamaliel. He's well trained in the word, Hebrew word, the Old Testament, the law. He gets it. And he knows the 613 other laws. But he gets it, right? He went around killing Christians because they were messing up the whole religious context. And he was fixing it by killing Christians and tormenting Christians and imprisoning them, right? And God stopped him in his tracks and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? When you persecute the church, you're persecuting God. And God made that real clear. You're messing with my people. You're messing with me. You're on the right team when you're in God's family. So Jesus is our advocate. Day and night, standing before the throne room of heaven, Satan's hurling these spears of accusation against us. They're terrible. They're awful. They did this. They did that. Look at them. And Jesus goes, they're under my blood. They're my people. They're good. And Jesus looks, and God looks, and when he goes to look at you under this huge accusation, what does he see? The advocate. He sees Jesus. He sees purity. He sees perfection. You go, wait a minute. He's right about some of the stuff he's saying. No, he's not. That doesn't define you. That's not who you are. You used to was be that. You ain't no more. Right? He's changed you. He's transformed you. But I still do dumb things. I know. We're working on that. Why do you do dumb things? Old tapes, old habits. You forget your identity. And he's telling you in chapter 2 what your identity is. He's getting you to know this. And your identity is not just your personal identity, it's your corporate identity. You're part of the body of Christ. That's why I keep talking about politics, position, passions, sharing what we believe and what we don't believe. We are the body of Christ. Don't walk away, turn off your hearing aid and say, I'm done with that. No, come, let us reason together, Scripture says. Come, let's get this, we're the body of Christ. You don't walk away. You don't, give everybody the finger and go, that's not how I believe. Well, why? Why don't you believe that? Where are you coming from? And what I found is this political thing is a hot button. You know, people say there's two things you never talk about, especially at the barbershop or whatever. What's the two things you never talk about?
Politics and religion.
Politics and religion. Never. That's going to divide people faster than anything else. You're in the church. And we're talking politics. That's wrong. You can't do that. I came here because I want to be left alone. I want to be told how wonderful God is. I want to be told what I need to do to get his blessing and his favor. And leave it at that, dude. I'll go work out my life in my own time. I didn't come to church for that. I came to church so I feel better. Well, usually you go to church, you don't feel better, because you're going to be told what a sinner and a loser you are and how much work you have to do to get it fixed. And you know you're never going to get it fixed. You know, I don't even know why I went. I was hoping for something more. No. That's not why you go to church. You go to church because you are the church. There's no such thing as going to church. It's the church gathering. We're gathering with the body of Christ. We're gathering to learn about one another. We're gathering to express the fullness of the body of Christ. Remember, the body of Christ. And like Corinthians and Romans say, each one of you is a part of that body, and each one of you brings something, you know, like a body. You have hands, and you have eyes, and you have ears, and you have arms, and each one of those things in and of itself is worthless. My little toe sitting over there is not going to do anybody any good. Although when I was a little kid, a guy cut off his toe, and we're all looking at it going, I can't believe it, and a dog ate it. And so I changed everything. That toe was not good for anything. That was horrifying to me. It's still in my head. We're all looking, look at that. Oh, there goes Penny with the guy's toe. It's weird, huh? That's a weird story. Because the ambulance came and got the guy and went away, and they left his toe. Because back then they couldn't reconnect him. They're like, hey, do you want the toe? Nah, let the dog have it. It's like, that is just gross. Can you strike all that from that tape? That's got to go away. But I tell you what, you lose your big toe, you know it had some big part in your life. It changed your balance. It changed your athletic ability. Remember George Blanda? He was missing half his foot. Remember that guy? But boy, could he kick. He had just no toes, just a flat foot. That should have been illegal. But every part of your body is very significant. You ever gotten a splinter in your little finger? And that's all you can think about all day. Oh, ouch, oh, ow. Look at a splinter. It is so microscopic and so small, it's hard to believe that can cause you any discomfort whatsoever. That's how wonderful our bodies are. Now, there are people that are made that can't feel pain. You go, oh, why do I feel pain? Thank God you do. Thank God you do. And it's the same in your life. When you feel pain, God is saying, you might want to pay attention here. There might be something that needs to be corrected. There might be something that needs to be fixed. You feel that little splinter, and God's telling you something's going on. But I tell you, you get a little splinter in your little finger, suddenly your little finger is the most important finger in your body. It's like, ah, you're protecting it. You sprain your finger playing basketball. You're like, oh man, nothing. You can't do anything anymore until that heals up. Every single piece of your body is significant. Mess with it, and you're going to know that you messed with your body. That's the body of Christ. You mess with a piece of the body of Christ, it affects the entire body. It's amazing. I've broken a finger and start limping. You ever do that? It's like, ouch, oh, and now you're limping? What does that have to do with it? Nothing, I don't know why I'm limping. My finger hurts. But it affects my whole body. And that's how we are. You get somebody in the body gets hurt, the whole body begins to limp. It's like, man, we care for each other. We need each other. And you're a significant, every single person here is absolutely significant, whether you're the little finger or whether you're the big toe or whether you're the arm, you're significant in the body of Christ. And when you're messed up, we're messed up. That's why I'm talking about politics. What? There's a connection there. Folks, we need to know our identity in Christ. We need to know what Jesus says about these things. We need to know how he feels about them, and we need to get in line with Christ, okay? And that's our goal. And when we have a disagreement with each other on these things, go to the Word and say, what's the mind of Christ on this issue? And that's every issue. You have to vote locally. You have to vote federally. How are you going to vote? Hopefully, it's based on the mind of Christ. Now, some of these things might be confusing. You go, I don't know. Okay, well, you got to vote your conscience. Every man needs to be fully convinced in his own mind. So you go before the Lord, and you go, should I eat meat? Should I not eat meat? Sacrifice to idols. Should I drink? Should I not drink? You know, we have to figure those things out. And each one of us will have to come to a decision based on what God is saying to you in that arena. And the rest of us can just support, pray for, love. But if a man comes to a decision, I can't drink, I'm not drinking anything, I just feel like that would be wrong for me. Hallelujah. I'm not going to tell you you've got to start drinking. And I'm not going to sit there and go, but I'm okay. I can drink all I want. No. Paul says, why don't you be sensitive to that guy? Doesn't mean you have to stop drinking. But why would you do it in his face? Why would you do it? Why would you invite him over and serve wine to everybody if you know the guy's struggling? That would be dumb, right? That's how we need to be with each other. Be sensitive and know that each one has to be fully convinced in his own mind. But there are things in the Word where it's absolutely clear. There's black and white. You don't have a choice. If you're going to say I align with Christ, you don't have a choice of opinion on this. God gives you his opinion, right? So learn his opinion. Learn what he's thinking. That's our job. That's my job. That's the elder's job. We're supposed to teach the Word of God. Teach it carefully. Teach it lovingly. But don't hold back because somebody might be offended. In Scripture, this is going to blow your mind. Jesus said, don't be offended. What? Offense is going to come. I don't care who you are. Offense will come. Don't be offended. Why? Because offense is intended by Satan to cause division among believers. Offense is called a scandalon. It's the bait of Satan. When you open a bear trap and you put that meat right there on that little plunger, that if it's touched, now you're stuck in a trap. You open that trap and you put that meat on there, that's called a scandalon. That little plunger, that place where you put that meat, that's bait, intended to trap you. That's what offense is. Don't get stuck in that. You run around offended, you know, the last few years, the more offended you were, the higher your social cred was. You know, you got cross-section, I have to be offended on multiple levels. You know, I'm gay, I'm black, and I'm a woman, man. Now I can be really offended at people. And God says, don't be offended. We made that into an art form, and Jesus is saying, don't be offended. Why? Because it's going to cause division that's unnecessary. It's going to cause hurt that's unnecessary. When you're offended, look at yourself, not the offensive people or the offensive act. Don't look at that. Does that make sense? I mean, you guys, this is big, big, deep teaching. That's worth two or three sermons in and of itself. Remember, we have that whole series called The Bait of Satan. And now what's interesting is that little thing in the bear trap where you put the bait, it's called a scandalon. What's the root word? Scandal. That's where we get the word scandal. Scandal is bait. You hear about a scandal, now you want to hear the gossip. Yeah, the Bible says don't gossip, but we want to hear that. Why? Because it's a scandal. What is a scandal? Bait. An enemy will get in, and he'll ruin relationships, and he'll ruin the body of Christ when those things happen. Don't be offended. It's such a hard thing to say, because we love being offended. We love it. Get ready. Somebody's going to offend you today. You go, no, I'm unoffendable. Be unoffendable. That's what Jesus said. I'm not making that up. He teaches that. Be unoffendable. So, back to the Word, back to living life together. When somebody starts talking to you about politics, don't be offended. Listen. Communicate. Come, let us reason together. You may not like somebody's position. You may not like the fact that somebody's talking about something. It's okay. Don't be offended. Go to the Word. Say, God, why am I offended? What's going on here? What's your position on this? Now, there's a big difference between offense and standing for righteousness. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if people are doing something that's immoral, I'm not standing for that. You're going to traffic children? No. I don't care. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to do everything I can to stop it. And if I know it's happening, I'm going to speak out about it. I'm going to teach people about it. I'm going to go, no, that's evil. And there's no compromise on that. You get that? There's no compromise on it. And if somebody's offended because I'm going to stand against child trafficking, then you're in the wrong place with Christ. something's wrong with your heart. I don't get why you would stand for that. Why would you support that kind of thing? You get what I'm saying? So there is a position of righteousness for all of us. We have to have righteous indignation, but not just knee-jerk reaction to something somebody said because you have a different opinion. You want to have a biblical opinion. Now, we're in Ephesians. Stick with me. This is all connects. I just think it's fascinating. So then he keeps talking about, we used to be by nature object of wrath. Now we've been changed. And then if you go to verse 11, chapter 2, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. That, then he's talking about what circumcision is. And then he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants, wow, of the promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now you were, verse 12, verse 13, but now in Christ, that's important, circle that, underline that, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Wow, awesome. Transformation occurred right there. God saved us. He pulled us out of darkness into light. You're different now. Quit running those old tapes. Quit thinking you're that other person. If you're in Christ, you have been changed. You need to change. You need to align your values with Christ. You need to align your actions with Christ. You need to say, now that I've been changed and made new, how do I walk that out? How do I walk that out? And I'm not talking about legalism. Legalism says, if you do that, God's going to zap you. If you do that, you're not going to be holy. If you do that, you're not going to be close to Christ. That's legalism. Christianity says you've been made new. Walk in it. This is your identity. Walk in it. Christians don't do that. Christians don't think that. Christians think this. Not because God will bless you if you think right, and not because God will bless you if you do the right things, because you are blessed. Step into your true reality. Are you catching that? That's a 180 shift, and yet it sounds almost the same. It's a 180 shift. You are no longer who you were. You've been made new. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, behold, all things pass away. All things have become kainos, absolutely new. So now in light of that, who are you? If you're a Christian, quit being the old guy you used to be. Well, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. You've already been changed. You've already been made new. You don't have a choice. Step into it. Now, the choice you do have is you can keep living according to those old tapes, those old thoughts, those old habits. But that's not who you are anymore. Now you're not living in congruency with your true identity. And you're going to have a very tough walk with God. It's going to be unfun. No joy, no power. Really unfun. That's religion. Don't do that, you guys. Don't do that. So I do want us all to be on the same page with regard to this. I absolutely am praying for unity in this. What's the unity? That we're committed to the Word. We're committed to sticking with each other. We're committed to conversing and to walking these things through. We're committed to saying, well, why do you say that? Why do you believe that? Where do you get that idea? And I saw through this election, many people aren't on the same page with each other, and they're not even willing to have that discussion. There it's, oh, he's just a jerk, or he's just a this, or he's just a that. Whoa, that's not God's way. No. He's your brother. She's your brother. You want to come, let us reason together. Are you getting this? I hope you're getting this. This is what Ephesians is all about. Not do this so that you'll be one. Not do this so you'll be part of the family. You're part of the family. This is how you live. You're part of the family. This is how you process things. If you don't do this stuff, you're going to damage yourself. If you don't do this stuff, you're going to hurt your relationships with others. If you don't do this stuff, you're going to hurt your marriage. You're going to hurt your family. You know how many people aren't going to have Thanksgiving together because of who voted what way? That's demonic. I don't care how you vote. I think we can have Thanksgiving together. I think we should be able to fellowship, especially as a family. But families have divided themselves. And I heard a politician yesterday saying, don't go home. No, it wasn't a politician. It was the women of The View saying, don't go home this Thanksgiving. If your family voted differently, don't go home, because that's abuse. They voted differently. That's abuse. You shouldn't have to put up with that. Like, what? The Bible says, come, let us reason together. Talks about love. Talks about grace. Talks about tolerance. Talks about unity. Because people in your family voted differently, that doesn't mean you can't have them over. Now, you may not want to get in their face. You may not want to pull out the guns when they come over for dinner. Enjoy them. Love them. Right? There's a time and a place for these discussions. And Thanksgiving dinner is not the place. Don't do it. Yeah, I'm going to have them over. And I've got a video I'm going to show them. No, no. What was it? Don't talk about what?
Oh, politics or religion.
Politics or religion. At Thanksgiving? No. Not the place. Should we talk about those things? Yeah, in the right context. Absolutely. Not at Thanksgiving dinner. I really hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And I hope this election doesn't change that in any way. Love your family. Love your friends. And don't let these things divide you. And boy, I tell you, it's happening. It's happening even as I'm speaking. Some of you, even in your mind, are going, I can't come here. That guy's in that. I hope that's not what you're saying. But that's the kind of thing the enemy would incite. Watch out. He's saying that. Look what where he goes. Therefore, remember, you were formerly that way. You were separate. Now in Christ, you who are once far away are close. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He himself. Who's made the two one. And I don't care which two you want to take that as. You know, that's Jew and Gentile, clearly. He's talking about the Jews under law and the Gentiles under grace, and he brought them both together. Actually, he's talking about the Jews under law and the Gentiles with nothing. No homeland, no focus, no God, no, and he brought them both together and through grace made them one. Now we're all partakers of the riches of Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what he's talking about. But I see people drawing these lines not based on Jew-Gentile, based on Republican-Democrat. Red-blue, are you nuts? Don't draw those lines. Have open conversations and be loving, right? Listen, he says that the divine wall of hostility, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. I'm going to apply that to us as a nation. We got to stop this, the two becoming one. We got to stop this. We got to be in Christ. Our place of peace is Christ, not opinions, not political parties, and not your voting record. The place of peace is Christ. And that should always be the place of peace. He died for this. He made the two one. In this place, the church, the body of Christ, there can be, imagine if your body had this going on. Half of you thought one way and half of you thought the other. And now you got to go to the bathroom. You know, are we going this way? Where are we going? Do you ever see that movie with Steve Martin called All of Me? Where he's got a lady living inside of him. And remember, what's that lady's name? She was on Laughing. Geraldine.
Ruth Buzzy.
No, not Ruth Buzzy. The other one. Anyway, she somehow... What? Lily Tomlin, living inside of him. And so half his body is him, and half his body is a girl. And so he's walking. It's the funniest thing. It's the funniest thing. He does it so beautifully with that physical comedy. But it really gets crazy when he has to go to the bathroom. Leave it to your imagination. He's got half a girl in there and half of him in there. And how do you, do this thing. It's the funniest scene, but I see that as the body of Christ. If we live this way, we're not going to be able to do anything. You know, this half trying to walk like a man and this half trying to walk like a girl. And he's it's the funniest thing. That's who we are. If we get divided over these silly things and the body has half and half, no. We got to have the mind of Christ. And it says through Christ, through the blood, through the cross, the two are one. There's unity now and peace now. And now if you're finding it to be uncomfortable to be here and hear the teaching that I do, then let's talk. Let's talk about the word, you know? Peace, unity. Now, we may talk and we may still differ on our views on things. That's fine. But I don't want hostility. I don't want anger. We may differ, and that's okay. And I trust that it's the Word of God through His Spirit that's going to bring us unity. We'll just wait on Him. Don't get sucked into division. He wants that so bad. What is up there? Oh, that scripture's still up there. Continuing in this.
What about fear of conflict?
What?
Fear of conflict. I think a lot of people avoid.
Conflict?
Conflict
will always be part of life.
That's true.
And you shouldn't have fear of conflict. What you should have fear of is allowing the enemy to divide. If you can face conflict in love, you'll have peace. If you face conflict, and I'm saying conflicting ideas, conflicting values, you can face that in love and in peace through the power of Christ. As you walk in Christ and let His Word, through the Spirit, speak to you, really, most of this stuff should be completely resolved. The abolishing in His flesh the law. Remember that through the cross, this is the weirdest thing, you guys. It says He abolished the law. The whole Bible, 2/3 of it, is all about the law. The law, the law, the law, the law, the law, and now it's la, la, la. It's all about love. The law was do, do, do. Grace is done, done, done. What He used to say, demand, 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 the cross is supply, supply, supply. He supplies your righteousness. He supplies your peace. He supplies your unity. He supplies everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's done, done, done. And so conflict really shouldn't be a fearful thing for us. And the place where I fear conflict is when you're dealing with people who don't know Jesus. Be careful. And you have to have discernment. You go, I shouldn't be talking about this. You know, shouldn't be talking about this. If you're going to get into it with somebody who has a different view than you on something, political or whatever, and you know it could be a blowout, don't go there. Unless there's observers who are going to learn something. You know, conflict is good for teaching and for pushing people to the place of asking questions, but it's never good if it's going to separate and ruin relationships. And guess what? It always does. Because we're humans and we aren't walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit, you're with a brother or sister in the Spirit, shouldn't cause conflict, should not be afraid. So we should enter into it with joy. Because He says, I hear among you there is a conflict, and to some degree I believe it, but to another degree I think it's necessary that we might show who is approved and who is not approved. That's an interesting statement. That's in the Bible. What's he mean? Because we're talking about who is Christ, who is not Christ. We're talking about what is true and what is not true, and that's going to cause conflict. And he says, and we kind of need that. We need that because there are people walking around saying they're a Christian or saying they believe and they're completely on a different page. You're like, no, we're going to have this discussion. I'm sorry. It could cause conflict, but he says in Christ, it's a good thing. So he approves godly conflict. He approves it, and he's particularly talking about in the church. He's dealing with a church there. Outside of the church, I don't know that there's much value in it. Within the church there, we have to come to understandings of these things. Watch where it goes. It continues to get better and better. I'm going to jump down to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, strangers, but fellow citizens. What is a citizen? a member of a congregation, a member of a country who share protection, who share provision, who share status, who share all of that. And as a member, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, oh my goodness, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, oikos, household is a very intimate, very secure place. That's what they use that word oikos there. And he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, New Testament, Old Testament, it's built on that foundation, and Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. You know, building, especially building in the past, you got to have a foundation, and that chief cornerstone sets that foundation. It sets it, it squares it with whatever you're trying to build, and it ties everything in. The chief cornerstone, Jesus, is that. We build it all on Jesus. The foundation, the apostles and the prophets, the teachings that we already got, and the cornerstone being Jesus. Without Jesus, you don't have a cornerstone, and you have a very shaky foundation. Jesus is your cornerstone. When it comes to these discussions, when it comes to our relationship, Jesus is the cornerstone. Not your party affiliation, not your political focus. Jesus. Keep it about Jesus. And it says, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Pause. We are a holy temple in the Lord. Remember the holy temple. They're thinking Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is Ephesus. Thinking Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What's there? The holy temple of God. That's where God lives. The Shekinah glory of God's in the holy of holies. That's where you want to see God. You want to touch God. You want to be near God. You got to go to the temple. That holy of holies is there. And he's saying, no, 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 no. You're the temple. You. And he uses two phrases back and forth. You, individually, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you sin against this, you're sinning against the Holy Spirit. I get that. But then he's talking corporately. We are the temple of God. This is where he hangs out. This is where he wants. What is a temple? It is a holy dwelling place for Almighty God. A place he wants to be. He wants to live. He wants to reside. That's his home. It's not a tabernacle. Tabernacle is temporary. Tabernacle is a tent that moves. And a tabernacle, you go with it. And the tabernacle is very temporary. A temple, it's permanent. You, we are the temple of God. Treat that as holy. Not this building. You, me, and all of us in Christ are the temple of God. Treat that as holy. Don't desecrate the temple by division based on your thoughts, opinions, or personal values. Come together through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Now, a lot, see, amen. That's what it's got to be, the Word of God. Not ideas, not party affiliation, not political viewpoints. It's got to be the Word of God. Now, you probably saying amen because you don't want me talking about this stuff. I don't know.
I don't know. Does the traffic go both ways?
Does what?
The traffic go both ways?
Not on this issue. It's a one-way road. The one way is Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. And when you're dealing with something like this, and that's a good question, it's got to be Christ as the way. It's got to be Christ. And that traffic goes one way. And so if you're finding you're bumping against Christ, turn around. You're going the wrong way. You need to align yourself with the things of God. I tell you, I say that almost, what did you say? With fear and trembling?
Fear of conflict.
Yeah, because I don't want conflict. And saying what I say is, this can cause conflict. Not because it's wrong and not because it's one-sided, because it's the Word. And if you aren't aligned with the Word and we don't understand the Word, then we're going to conflict. And I don't want that. Let's go to the Word. What does it say? So people have told me, you don't talk about this stuff in church. I've had pastors in town are watching our website. And I get emails from various pastors going, I can't believe you talk about that. I'd never talk about that in my church. If I talked about my church, they'd throw me out. But amen. Thank you for being so bold. What's that? Right, and I've been thanked by, I'd say, five pastors already. Thank you for standing up for righteousness and truth. Thank you for speaking out about the Word of God. I can't do that where I'm at. I'll lose my job. I'm like, wow, isn't that sad? We're talking about pastors.
But will they? Do they actually know that? Have they tried?
I don't know, but I've seen a lot of pastors that have lose their job for doing that. Yeah. Not in this body. This is a gracious body, and our relationship is built on Christ. This is a wonderful place. I don't know if you realize it. There's not a lot of places like this. And I don't mind if you have different opinions than I do. That's fine. But don't tell me I can't teach what I believe the Word is saying. I can't just stand here and teach opinion. I hope I don't. Some stuff I teach is opinion, but I hope not. And I'm not going to fight over opinion. I'm going to fight over what I believe the Word is saying. And even at that, I might be wrong. So if you're going to have conflict with me, let's have it over the Word. Show me why I'm wrong. Show me where you get that. And so when it comes to things like the end times, the rapture, and stuff like that, I'm open. Let's talk about it. A lot of people have a completely different view on that. Show me why. And all I ever say is show me why. If you believe that about this direction or that direction, show me why. I want to be taught. I want to be educated. I want to be unified. But I want to be built on truth. Okay? So that's what I'm saying. Build it on truth. Now, watch what he says. He continues. And in him you too, Gentiles, are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. That's us. This is where God lives. This is where God, that's why there can't be conflict. There can be misunderstanding, and there can be things that need to be worked out. But conflict, not in the body of Christ. This is a place of love. It's a place of grace. It's a place of growth. It's a place of learning. It's a place where we say, God, show us. We just want to be about you. And I don't need to be right. Couldn't care less about being right. I want to be accurate. And if being wrong means being accurate, it's okay with me. Did you see what I said there? A lot of people don't want to be wrong. You know, they always want to be right. I don't mind being wrong. I don't mind you going, you're wrong on that. And I go, really? Let's see. And I go, you know, it's true. I'm wrong on that. I don't mind being wrong because that means I'm getting perfected. That means I'm growing. That means I'm learning and I'm becoming more accurate. So if being wrong means I can be more accurate, bring it on. And that's my challenge to every single one of you. That's like be the Bereans. Remember the Bereans when we're more noble than all the rest? Because when Paul taught, they took it to the Word and they searched the Scriptures to see if he was right. I love those guys. I want to be a Berean. So be a Berean. You got an issue with something I say? Let's go talk. I'm not going to beat you up or get mad. I don't think so. I can be strong. I can be boisterous. I can be opinionated. But I don't get mad. And I certainly don't break relationships. No way. So if you got an issue with something I'm saying, let's go have coffee. And you know I love that. Go have coffee. If it was Dave, you could say, let's go have wine. But then all of a sudden, I'm ready to go to bed. I absolutely love wine. But it makes me so tired, I just don't drink it, and I don't do that. But that's probably because my body's so pure that it affects me. I don't understand the laughter, that's mean, that's really mean. All right, we've had enough. Thank you guys for your input. Thank you for yelling at me, for tossing out your opinion and your, I love that, that's what we wanna be. Thanks for being patient with me too, because I probably have some growth to go in a lot of various areas of my life. But I hope together that we're unified in Christ, that we love each other, and that we stay with each other. Don't split the sheets because you have a difference of opinion. No way. We're in love in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
With that, let's pray. Father, you are incredible, and you're teaching us every day. You're teaching us who we are. And we're going to jump into Ephesians 3 now, which is awesome. I can't wait. It's all about unity. It's all about what you've done here. And you tell us in there that we need to fight for this unity. And we will. I thank you for this body you've called me to, this family that we get to enjoy. We pray against the enemy who would seek to bring division. He looks to kill, steal, and destroy. He's looking, it says he roams around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. May we be undevourable. As he comes across any one of us, he goes, undevourable. And it says, when we resist him, he flees. He doesn't just meander away, he flees. He doesn't want to be around these type of people. May we be undevourable, unified in Christ, mighty in the word, and so united that the enemy can't kill, steal, and destroy. Oh, Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. May we be workmen of the word, able to rightly divide the word, workmen, not ashamed, but rightly dividing the word. Give us that as we pray for insight and discernment. We love you, we thank you, and we commit ourselves to you. And as we walk out of this place, knowing who we are, we get to skip and run and have joy because we get to go play in Jesus. So with that, I really encourage you all, go play in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All right.